Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
For those of you who have kind of been on the Bethel bandwagon, listening to the sermon series, we are getting close to the end of our series, which is called 800-pound gorillas. 800-pound gorillas are those items and things that many times we don't talk about, but are big issues. And sometimes because we're embarrassed, or sometimes it's controversial, or sometimes we're just oblivious to the fact that they are there. But they need to be addressed because they're crucial. They're things that affect our everyday life, our faith life, everything which is taking place. And so what I wanted to talk about today is what is called the lonely gorilla. Now, for some, you may not even realize that this is an issue, but one of the biggest problems that we are having, not only in the world today, but in the church today, is the epidemic of loneliness. We're going through a pandemic at this particular time, but even more so, before COVID had even come, the issue of loneliness is becoming a very big issue. And it becomes even bigger at Christmas. And with COVID-19, it's an even bigger issue. And so, be important to talk about this. It says in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis chapter 2, 18, it says it's not good for man to be alone. We all know that to be true, and statistics are talking about it all the time. There have been studies which have been done even in babies in their infant stages, where they're talking about the fact that there is a correlation between a child's health, a newborn baby's health, and the connection that they have with those people around them. And it doesn't matter whether it's young or old, or male or female, or what part of the world you are from, loneliness is an important thing to discuss. And they're finding that there's lots of issues that are happening. Not only is it the fact that there is kind of a mental and an emotional aspect to being alone, but they're finding that those people who suffer through prolonged times of loneliness have health problems that are equal to people who would be smoking a pack of cigarettes a day, or will have problems with alcohol or obesity. The health difference is very minimal between the two. As a matter of fact, as I was researching this sermon, I came across an interview with the Attorney General, and they were talking about this epidemic of loneliness, and they began to talk about the direct correlation between some of our health problems that we're having and loneliness, and he talked about chronic fatigue syndrome, and he's talking about decision making and all of these things, and he talked about the fact that people who have chronic pain and people who are going through lifelong illnesses, that as they were looking at all the things that were contributing to them, that loneliness was in absolutely all of them. And his point was this: that we spend millions of dollars on talking about cigarettes and smoking and the health correlations between a person who smokes and their total health. And we spend billions of dollars on the issue of obesity in our society. But he says, we don't spend $1 or very, very little on the aspect of connection, on being alone. It's a pretty hard thing to talk about, and we see it in our midst. We see it in our people's lives. So let's talk about it. In 1995, in Chicago, there was a heat wave that was so intense that it caused a lot of health problems in the community. As a matter of fact, after the heat wave was over, they found out that 739 people died from this heat wave. And so they began to talk and find out some details about people who had died. And in a large population, they found out that of the people who'd passed away, many of them were alone or did not have a whole lot of connection in the community or people in their lives that they were connected with. And so in 1999, 4 years later, they had a similar heat wave. And so what they did is they intentionally tried to contact people who they knew were alone at the time. And after that heat wave was over, there was only 125 people that had died, which was still a lot, but it was six times less than what was in the very first one. We are better when we are connected. We're better when we're not lonely. Loneliness is something which is serious, and we need to talk about it. And so what we do is we kind of cover that loneliness with our phones and our tablets and our televisions and our social media. And at best, that helps temporarily. And when that doesn't help, what takes place next is our addictions begin to fall in. And our addictions don't work because that just makes us worse. It becomes a cycle that reoccurs again and again, and it becomes a difficulty thing. They're talking now about a thing which is called the new loneliness. That's what the term they're calling it. Because they're saying it's not so much a loneliness which is called by lack of character, but by lack of depth. And so we're dealing with this new form of loneliness, and they're not too sure exactly how to deal with it. And in the midst of COVID-19, it intensifies things that much more. People are continually lonely. And not only that, Christians are lonely. That many people who love Jesus with all of their heart are going through times where they're feeling alone. And even on top of that, a number of people that I have known in ministry who have done a tremendous job in ministry, some people who have started churches and have had churches of 50 to 100, and all of a sudden they grow those churches to like 500 to 1,000 people, just all of a sudden just get out of the ministry. And you say, well, why? Obviously, there's a call of God in your life. Obviously, there's anointing in everything that you're doing, and you'll be effective in the kingdom. And the response many times is, I just couldn't deal with the isolation. I couldn't deal with the loneliness that is brought on with the thing. And I began to ask myself, how do I tackle this? There's lots of ways that I could take. I could talk about all the things that discovered the roots and all that kind of stuff. But again, with every one of these 800-pound gorillas, what I want to do is I want to take a look what the scripture is saying. What is the biblical way that we minister to it? And I've come to realize that this 800-pound gorilla issue of loneliness is crucial and critical, not only because we want to minister to people, but with this aspect of loneliness, there is an incredible opportunity to be able to reach people. You see, we've got a world that is disconnected and longing for relationship, and at the same time, we've got a God who died for our sins and rose from the dead so that he could have relationship with us. That means a lot, doesn't it? That makes a big difference. And so to me, loneliness sometimes can be the underlying issue of perhaps the greater problem that exists. And as I take a look at the Word of God, and this is something that kind of came to me, sometimes my messages come in the most crazy ways, but I just still remember one time in the middle of the night, God speaking to my heart, and talking about this. And I said, oh, this is probably for sometime next year. But all of a sudden, it just as it began to come together, I began to realize that the Holy Spirit kind of revealed to me some of the connectors, the doors that are necessary to cure loneliness, particularly in the church. But in if you're here and you're not really serving God, or if you don't profess yourself to be a Christian, I think that there's something in this for you as well. So let me talk about three doors of connection. And I believe that if we take a look seriously at these three doors of connection, it will begin to solve the issue of loneliness that some of us suffer, some of us go through. The first door, okay, is what I will call the door of your heart. It has to do with communion with the Savior. There's a passage, one of the very first ones that I remember memorizing as a young Christian, because I wanted to memorize scriptures and helping to lead my friends to a knowledge of Christ. And Revelations 3:20 is a popular one. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard this passage of scripture. And it says this: behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and eat with them, or sup with them, and they with me. It's kind of one of those passages that is one of the hallmark passages of Scripture in our churches. And basically what it is getting to is the fact that Christ is knocking on the door of our heart, and that there is a connection between our fulfillment and Jesus being in our heart. You know, unless Jesus is actually in your heart, you'd be pretty hard-pressed to kind of have the fulfillment that God is looking for or what he has created us for. Because Blaise Pascal is the one that said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Augustine, one of the very first church fathers, says this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." Here's the thing. I don't know if it is possible to have complete fulfillment without Jesus in your heart. At least that's what this passage seems to say. You can try and buy your way out of it. You can try and wait your way out of it. But ultimately, fulfillment comes when Jesus comes in. If you take a look at this passage a little bit deeper, there's a whole lot more which is involved in it. Like, I've always thought this is an evangelism passage of Scripture, to talk to people who haven't really experienced faith and it is, but in the proper context, this passage of Scripture is kind of found in the first part of Revelation, and in the first part of Revelation, there are seven letters that go out to seven churches as God is kind of reporting and talking about these particular churches. And in this part, in Revelation chapter 3, they're talking about the church of Laodicea. Now, the issue that was with the Laodicean church was this, and this is what the passage says. He says, "I wish that you were either hot or cold." Might as well be one way or the other, but instead you're kind of in between. You're lukewarm, and because of that, I'm going to spew you out. That's basically what the passage says. I'm going to vomit you. And it talks, as it goes on in the contrast of the context of the passage from Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 19, it basically says, you guys kind of think that you're rich. Well, when you stop and look at it, you're poor, you're wretched, you're blind, you're naked. And he says, I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich and have white clothes to wear, so that you can cover the shame of your nakedness and put salve on your eyes so that you can see. And for those who have studied Laodicea at that time, they were well known for their linens and their clothing and for a particular eye salve. And so as they're reporting this, they're saying, everything that you think that you have, you don't have. And Scripture seems to say that if this faith thing is going to work, if serving Jesus is going to work, it demands you to give him absolutely everything. And when you give him absolutely everything, God is able to come in. You see the analogy. He comes in and he has supper. He communes with you. And so the process is this. Loneliness leaves when Jesus comes in, when you commit your life to him. And that is the same for a person who is just new to the faith, figuring things out, as well as the person who has been a Christian for 20 years. Because what can happen is you can be serving God for 20 years and disengage yourself with fellowship from Christ. And all of a sudden you begin to wonder, why am I discontent? Why am I lonely? Why are these things at play here? And the thing is, you kind of walked away and God is kind of knocking at the door. At least this was the case of the Laodicean church. They kind of had a form of godliness. They just denied the power, as the Bible says. And all of a sudden they find themselves in this place where they're just, why isn't the fulfillment there? Well, the fulfillment is there is because all of a sudden Christ has left the place and he's knocking on the door and you're not answering. I often wonder, I have heard so many people, and perhaps you have, well, what is this COVID all about? What is God trying to do with COVID? And I'm not too sure. I can't prepare to give a definite answer based on the fact that I'm not God. And many of you know that full well. But here is one thing that I have thought. That because of this COVID, maybe it's a way for God to reveal to the North American church that he's knocking. If I can take absolutely everything away from you, maybe you'll hear the knock. That, yeah, you say that you're serving me, but are you really serving me? Are you really giving me everything? Are you at that point where the fulfillment is there because you have let me in and we're communing together? Something which is absolutely fulfilling and something which is true, as it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. In him you are complete. Or in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branch. If you look at John chapter 5, or chapter 15, verses 5, it says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, it says, you can do nothing. We are hardwired for fellowship with God. But as soon as we disengage from that, then the fulfillment goes. The loneliness comes in, those times where we kind of figure out what's going on. Have you ever had those times, those low times in your spiritual life? I know I have. I've had those times where I just have been dragging through and just wondering, God, what's going on? Where are you? What's happening? But every time that I have observed those times, they've come as a result of, as I take a look and said, so where are you in your devotions? Are you actually daily coming to God? Are you actually communing with God? Are you staying in his word? Are you fellowshipping with the saints? Are you doing all those things which are necessary for you to connect with Christ? Many times the truth is that I'm not. There's those times where God just needs to come. And the King James Version says this, abide in me. A number of times in that passage says, abide in me, live in me. You cannot get any kind of strength without being part of the branch where Christ is the vine. The door of our heart. Communion with the Savior. And I believe that one of the reasons that loneliness comes is because we kind of disengage ourselves from the vine. There's another door, and it's an important one. There's the door of our heart, which is communion with the Savior. And there is what I will call the door of harmony, which is communion with the saints. And it applies here as well. I believe that there's something directly in the word which talks about that. And we talk about communion. And communion is important. And one thing that I kind of miss when we aren't able to gather together is this thing called communion. It's something that Jesus tells us to do. We do it regularly here as a church. And in this particular case, when it's talking about communion, not only is it a time for us to examine our lives before God, but we do that together with the rest of the body of Christ. It's not too often where you have communion with yourself and you read the Bible out loud and you take your grape juice and your bread and you kind of eat it and drink it and then no one else is around. It just seems kind of weird. I guess you could probably do it, but whenever you hear of communion and then whenever you see communion, it is something which is done together as a body, as a community. And that's something which is important and seen throughout Scripture. Psalm chapter 133, verses 1. Blessed is it when, and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. If you look at that passage of Scripture, and it goes deeply into the symbolism of the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. It talks about oil flowing down Aaron, who was the priest, his beard, that there is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. It talks about dew coming down the Mount of Hermon, and it just talks about the descending power of the Holy Spirit that happens as we're together, unified together. John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not if you feed the poor, not if you use the best evangelical techniques, not if you got all the rules down. It says, people are going to know that you love me based on how you're interacting with other believers in Christ. Another passage which I think is important, and as Pentecostals, we kind of go right into Acts 2 because that's an important passage which talks about our distinctive. But you can't just read the first part of Acts chapter 2. It's the last part of Acts chapter 2, which is important, tells us something which is extremely important. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says this, that all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And then it goes on and says that they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow, that sounds incredible. How do you do something like that? What does that look like? Well, I would imagine that there's that level of acceptance and authenticity and accountability that it says they had glad and sincere hearts. They were happy. They seemed to embrace their differences. And this is a big one, because the problem with church is this, that not everyone is like me. Yeah, you know that that's true, don't you? Church would be a whole lot better place if everyone was like me, or everyone was like you, or everyone was like you and me, because you and I are exactly the same. We won't talk about anybody else. We'll have all their differences and stuff like that. Well, no, it wasn't that way. That God has made us differently, with different thoughts, different attitudes, different ways of seeing things. But in the process, somehow God is moving. Somehow God is working. It was a communal almost. It was an environment where truth was told. It was a spot where there was mutual support, that everyone was helping one another. And there was lots of issues. Everyone carried each other's burden. But in order to do that, you need to be open, you need to be vulnerable, you need to be teachable, you need to be pliable, and sometimes very much uncomfortable. There's times when you had to deal with issues. It wasn't one of those scenes where you kind of see where people are in the metal holding hands, kind of going, singing around in a circle. That wasn't the New Testament church. It was a church that really didn't tolerate issues of sin, because if sin is evident in a person's life, it eventually shipwrecks their life. It eventually bankrupts their lives. And so they had enough love and communion together where they would say, well, this isn't the case. That there were issues like repentance and holiness that were very much real and very much important in the New Testament church, because that was a part. Sometimes we take a look at those words and we say, oh, those are bad words. Those are hard words. But they're words that make you more like Jesus. And this was part of the process that they had, this harmony of spirit. And with that came a fulfillment. It was stability, availability, dependability. And everyone had value in God's eyes. And I remember when I was pastoring in another church, there was a small group that we started, which was called Young Moms Small Group. And for some reason, I don't want to say that I was saddled with it, because actually it was one of the most fun things I did during the week. But through that time, and this particular ministry is a lot like Master's Moms, which we have here, although Master's Mom is a lot larger, involves a lot more people from different churches, and we got some great organization. And if you're a young mother or a mother in general, then hey, make sure you avail yourself to that ministry. One thing that I observed when I was doing that small group, I had a front row seat to the lives of young families that were just struggling to make it, that many of the moms were just one bad decision or one paycheck or one terrible thing happening to their kids from a breakdown. And as I began to talk about it, and as I began to work with a number of these young moms, I come to realize that many of them were living their lives as though they didn't have a safety net under them. And I began to realize that that's what the church needs to be. Church needs to be that safety net. It needs to deal with some of the hard things that we're going through and to be able to carry one another. It says in Galatians, bear ye one another's burdens. When you do that, that's when you're actually fulfilling what is called the law of Christ. This is why online ministry is wonderful, and I'm glad that we are doing it, but ultimately there has to be a time when we gather together as the body of Christ. Church is more, and I know that I've said this before, church is more than a sermon and a song. It's a launching pad. It's a launching pad for God to move in our lives, to love and to have service and sharing and keeping us on the straight and arrow and serving Jesus together. A church reaches its calling. Let me just say this. A church will reach its calling when it goes from being a church that ministers to people to being a church that ministers through people. Can I say that again? I believe that a church begins to hit its stride when it becomes a church that goes from ministering to people, which is important, to becoming a church that ministers through people. That we work together to make a difference, to minister to people's lives, because that's where fulfillment comes. And so you're here and you say, I'm not connected. And I've heard so many people said, well, how do I get connected to church in general? Maybe Bethel, maybe any church. I don't know where you're listening and to what degree you are at this. I just know that there's been a lot of people that said, you know, I don't really have any friends. I've been to church here, but I just don't seem like I'm connected. And let me just tell you this. If you are wanting to become part of the body of Christ, there's a few things you have to do. First of all, you have to take a chance. You got to be a little bit vulnerable. You got to be involved. You got to be able to use your gifts, whatever that is. And you say, well, you know, there's not a spot open where my gifts are. Well, just find a spot. Just get involved somehow in church lives, and people will begin to gather around you. To be willing to be open, to open your life, to open your house, to have to be vulnerable, to be teachable, to be willing to be hurt. This is an important one. You know why? Because I will guarantee you that if you get into church life, if you are going to be serving God together with the rest of the body, you will be hurt. It is a guarantee, because you're going to be working with imperfect people, and you're going to be working with people who are under a lot of stress and a lot of things taking place, and the things will be said wrongly and things will be taken wrongly. But the thing is this, the church is not perfect. They are just bought with the blood of Jesus like you are. So you got to be willing to be hurt. You gotta take part in a small group or a prayer meeting or Bethel Connect or Master's Moms, or there's a whole ton of things that you can get involved in. Just come out, become involved. You need to invest in people, and you need to allow people to invest in you. See, this is where I have found a major issue is that we are good at giving fellowship, but sometimes we're not good at getting fellowship. We like to be able to invest in people, but we get uncomfortable when people begin to invest in us. You need both. Otherwise, it's not true fellowship. New Testament church wasn't just a bunch of big people up here ministering to people down there. It was people ministering to each other. I have a close friend who's just gone through one of the most tragic experiences in his life. And the one thing I observed as I was going the journey with him is that this person spent all of his life ministering to people, pouring in to people, his whole life. And now he is in a situation where he needs to allow, or the family needs to allow God to pour in to them. That's so important. Can't just sit there and be, I'm the one on top here kind of ministering down to you. No, there has to be times where you're the one at the bottom, where you're allowing the church to love and work in your life. You need to allow people to see you're ugly, because we are all in the same boat, and there are things about us that other people don't like. There are things that my wife doesn't like about me. Yes, it is true. It is true. I'm not perfect. There are times there's laundry I leave in the wrong spot. There's things that I say at the wrong time. She sees my ugly, and she still loves me anyways. At least I hope so. Dear, I hope so. Hope you do. I'm sure she does. Okay. Anyways, that's an important thing. And you need to be patient, because sometimes it takes a little bit of time to create community and to know people who you are. Who is that person? This is a new person here. Who's that new person in prayer meeting? And you eventually they get to know you, and eventually they take the chance and the awkwardness to kind of get to know someone new. And sometimes you have to push that door, because in other things in life, you've had to push the door as well. And this is it as well, because people are just as scared to connect as you are. But it's important. I believe that there is a direct correlation in the fact that we're not having fellowship the way that we need to as a body of Christ to harmonize fellowship, and the idea of loneliness. I think Scripture clearly shows that. So, you have the first door, which is the door of our heart, communion with the Savior. You have the second door, which is the door of harmony, which is communion with the saints. And up to this point, for a number of you who are listening, I have not told you anything that perhaps you have not heard before. But I'm going to kind of linger into an area that perhaps you have not considered. The third door is this, the door of hospitality, communion with the stranger. Communion with the stranger. Well, didn't we just talk about that with the body of Christ? Well, no, we haven't. You know why? Because if you take a look at what Scripture actually means in the original language and how it was determined, what people were thinking at that time, it means something totally different. It is not just meeting with other people in the body of Christ. The literal meaning for hospitality is to pursue the love of strangers. What? The love of strangers? Well, yeah, let me just show it to you so that you can take a look yourself. Be Berean here. Look at the scriptures yourself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. In the New Testament church, in the original Greek, when they heard that word hospitality, they weren't so much thinking about the whole body of Christ. They were talking about people that perhaps they didn't even know. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. How about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9? And this is an interesting one. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, why would you be grumbling if you're showing hospitality, if you're sitting around with a bunch of Christian people that you like, you're kind of playing your game of Rook or whatever game that we play when we get together? That's no grumbling. That's a joyful thing. Well, no. If all of a sudden hospitality means that you're going to be inviting people into your house that you don't necessarily agree with, or perhaps they think differently, or there's something totally wrong with them somehow in some way because they're kind of involved with some of the things that are happening in this world, well, sometimes that isn't really the easiest thing, is it? You may not realize this, but as you study scripture, you will realize that the home served as a center for evangelism in the early expansion of Christianity. In the early years of Christianity, people were throwing away babies if they were imperfect babies. Many times if they were female babies or if they were castaways, these children, they just couldn't afford them. They would just throw them away. And Christians were taking these babies, bringing them into their house, and people who were sick, and when there were plagues that were happening, and people who were outcasts, all of a sudden would be brought in by people in the church. I don't know if you've realized this, but there has been a huge shift in our society. We used to have an undergirding of faith a number of years ago that when you began to talk about stories in the Bible that for the most part, people in our communities and in our country had kind of realized there was kind of this undergirding of faith that we had. But within recent years, and as we have gotten more into what's called the post-Christian era or the postmodern era, we've come to realize that perhaps we are not part of the majority or that people look differently. As a matter of fact, if you talk to many Christians today, or sorry, many non-Christians today, and you ask them about the church, they will take a look and they'll say that they may be a little bit irrelevant, out of touch, unloving, maybe brutish, hateful, bigoted. And the fact is this, when it comes to ministering to the world, sometimes I can't help but think that we are losing ground and that we're losing some of our younger generation. And I think that there has been a shift and we need to observe this shift. It's extremely important. And I think hospitality has absolutely everything to do with it. Because in the New Testament church, when they showed hospitality, they were a group that was in the minority. And what they did is they began to open their doors and they began to listen. And God was able to somehow use that to minister to them. And when you begin to open your door to someone that you may not know, and I'm not talking about someone who's a complete stranger, but someone who is your neighbor, someone that you associate with that perhaps doesn't go to your church, someone who you know doesn't know Jesus, as a matter of fact, they may be far from Jesus. When all of a sudden you begin to open up, perhaps open your doors, begin to start a conversation, what happens is you begin to open not only the door of your house, but the door of your heart. And you begin to expose your imperfection, and that's a good thing. Because you don't give off a vibe that you're absolutely perfect. You give off a vibe that you are a forgiven person that is working towards serving Jesus with all of your heart. And you're able to hear and you are able to understand where they're at. And you're able to start a conversation and you're able to exhibit love. and you may not even mention Jesus, and you may never even invite them to church, but you are starting something that will Holy Spirit will hopefully plant in their heart. And you don't have to win the argument, and you don't have to approve of their lifestyle. And you never, if you never open your home to the stranger or your neighbor, we will never reach our neighbor. The only way someone will choose faith is when the Holy Spirit is able to move in that person's life and draw them. But a person comes to faith most times is when they take a look at your life and they take a look at their life and they say, I'm willing to trade what I have because I see what they have is real. It's important to understand. People have to be willing to trade what they have or they'll never trade it in. And it's the Holy Spirit that has to move. And unless God has a chance to do that, how's the person ever able to try and discern what this faith thing is all about? Does that mean I may need to open my door to some questionable people? Maybe someone is suffering from alcohol problems, or maybe they're just a recluse, or maybe they're just that party animal that you haven't really gotten to know because you haven't wanted to catch what they have, or maybe it's that person that may be gay, or maybe they're reclusive, or maybe they're new age, or maybe they're Muslim. Well, that's kind of what the Bible seems to indicate. And it's one of those things that for years and years we've been able to get away from because we kind of had an understanding and they knew what the Bible was about. So what we had to do is we just went door to door and we told them about Jesus because they kind of already knew. But that has changed. We've had to change from door to door evangelism to open your door evangelism to somehow take a chance. I know that might be revolutionary for some people who are here, but if what we are going to do is let the world live the way it is and we're going to stay in our Christian pods, then I don't know if we're going to make a difference. I think that there is an opportunity that we have. Hospitality, returning to hospitality, will be the new form of evangelism in reaching people. And I don't want to be content to stay where I'm at, because I think there's too many people who need to know the Lord. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, let me tell you, it is the greatest life that you can possibly live. Not only here, but eternity is there as well. I came across this quote as I close. And it says this: if the value of your carpet and hardwood floors are more valuable than the souls of your neighbors, there's something wrong. You know, maybe you've taken this in and you said, you know, Pastor Mike, this sounds a little messy and a little ugly and a little bit risky. But when you think about it, isn't that the way love is? When I handed myself and my life to Jesus, when I was a teenager and I said yes to Jesus, have to ask myself as I look back, what was I saying yes to? What is it when we have Jesus in our house, in our life? What is it that he asks of us? He asks absolutely everything, but he asked me to open the door of my heart. But not only that, he asked me to live in community with the saints. And then the third door is important, just as important. Because I think if we're going to be effective in actually reaching our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and all of those people that are important in our life that we can't really imagine heaven without, it's going to be messy, ugly, and risky. But let me tell you this, you'll likely never be lonely. God, I just pray that you will move in a powerful way in our midst. For those of us who are part of the Bethel family and are listening in, that you have called us to this community of Brandon. And Lord, we want to make a difference. And And Lord, we want to be biblically as well. And so Lord, as we open your word, Father, there's a challenge to us. And for every person who might be listening and might be suffering from loneliness or aloneness, particularly in COVID-19, I just pray a prayer right now in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will soothe their soul. I pray, Father, that you will be their provision. You will be everything, Lord, that you need to be during this time. And for those who are thinking upon Christmas and realizing that they're not going to be able to fly and see family, they're going to kind of be on their own this Christmas, Lord, I pray that the presence of God will just emanate in their lives. God, we need to make you Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, that you will take the challenge, Father, to not just love ourselves on our inner circle, but that, God, you will help us to expand our circle and to be able to minister to each other. And not only that, to be able to minister to the people that you have put in our lives, our mission field. So with that, God, we pray the presence and work of the Holy Spirit to minister in a powerful way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Glenn.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.